Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning, or whatever time it is for you as you watch this. My name is Scott Opliger. I'm the neighborhood pastor for Denver Community Church at our Wash Park location. It's good to be together. We are in the second week of the season of teaching on love. And love is such a big, broad, amazing subject. You know, there's been millions of songs and poems, art forms, Hallmark cards, all kinds of things written, spoken, visually presented about love. And so we're diving into this topic of love because if there's a time when we need love, maybe it's now. Maybe we're a little more aware of that. And maybe some of our hopes that during this pandemic season, love would show forth a little more, and it has, but there's also still a lot of division, even division during this time. So I think we want love to come through for us right now. As the great theologian Paul said, all you need is love. Actually, that was the Beatle Paul. But I think he and John were onto something. So let's look at this whole idea of what does it mean to love. And we're going to start by looking at a passage out of Mark 12. And it's the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in your New Testament. And in this passage, we'll see what happens because Jesus is teaching and kind of confounding a lot of people with his amazing teaching. So it says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? Not just the most important commandment, but the man actually asks, what's the most important thing? And Jesus goes back to the Old Testament to something called the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6, that every day a faithful Jew would say this in the morning and at night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. And so Jesus added, love your neighbor as yourself, but he still pulled from what was considered by the Jews to be probably the most important statement of their faith. But what's interesting to note is in that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it goes on to talk about how you will love God, and that is by obeying his commandments, following the Torah. And so that was the Jews' understanding of it, but what's our understanding of it now? And what new light did Jesus shed on this when he came to talk about love? Like I said, love is not just the most important commandment, so to speak, but what if Jesus is right in saying it's the most important thing? What do we know about love? What can we learn about love? Well, to learn a little bit more, if you have a Bible and want to turn to 1 John, 1 John is one of the small books in the back of the New Testament. In my Bible, it's like the last 15 pages, within the last 15 pages of the Bible. And the Apostle John wrote this, and he talks a lot about love in this short letter to the early church. And here's what he says in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So the first thing I kind of wanted to point out with all this is that we find out that not only is love like the most important thing, but it actually says real clearly that love comes from God. And so God is the source of love. But not only that, if you jump down to verse 16, we have a little more information about God and love. Verse 16, chapter 4, 1 John. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So I think it's fair to say that whenever you experience love, you're experiencing God, because God is the source of love. God is love. And so whenever we encounter a situation where we see love and concern and care and mutual respect and trust between two people or groups of people, we tend to call that love. And what we're learning here from John is that God is the source of that, and God is love. And so there's a sense that love is God, in that when we see that kind of relationship, that love relationship, God's behind it. It's almost like when we see it, there's this faint whisper that you can just barely make out. You cannot make out the words, but there's this faint whisper of God saying, "I am here." Because where love is, God is. And where God is, love is. And so we have this beautiful picture of what it means that whenever we see or experience love, we experience God. When we experience God, we experience love. But there's more to it than that. And I wanted to take it to the next step. Again, if this loving God thing is the most important thing, how can we understand it better? The sense of connection that we talk about in love is just the sense of connection in general is the most powerful force in the universe. And if you think about atoms and molecules and cells, if you think about galaxies and universes, all the stuff that God has created, there's incredible power in the connections that God has put into our world. Richard Rohr has just a beautiful way to explain this, and here's what he says. The energy in the universe is not in the planets or in the protons or neutrons, but in the relationship between them. Not in the particles, but in the space between them. Not in the cells of the organisms, but in the way cells feed and give feedback to one another. The energy is found in the Trinity, is in the relationship between the three persons. This is where all the power is at work, the loving relationship between them. So we see here that the divine life, as in the Trinity, is the creator and sustainer of all things, including the connection that's between things. And that's an incredibly powerful force. And in the impersonal cosmic world, things like atoms have just an incredible amount of power in the connections. If you think of an example would be a 1-ton hydrogen bomb has a destructive force of 1 million tons of TNT. And the reason there's so much power there is because scientists have been able to pull apart the connection and release the energy that's been there in the atom. And so in a similar way, love is the powerful force of personal connection. And so God has created connections in the universe, and he's included that connection in the Trinity, and God has included that in us, in relationships. And so we have this incredible emotional, spiritual, mental, volitional connection with God, with others, that has incredible power. And it's been said that love is the engine behind the universe. It's been said that love is the driving soul of the universe. And I think we catch a picture of that when we see how God is one that has orchestrated the power that's in connection. Well, I want to go back to Mark 12 again to kind of remind us of Jesus very clearly saying that loving God is the most important thing. And so if we're going to follow that as the most important thing that we can be doing in our lives, there's a couple more things, or one more thing I want to mention. So not only is, you know, God love, is love, and love comes from God, there's one more aspect, and I'm going to go back to 1 John for John to give us one more insight in how this whole love thing works. And 1 John 4, same chapter we were in before, verse 19, John says this, "We love because he first loved us." So we can love, we do love, we are able to love because God first loved us. And you might ask, well, why does God love us? And I think there's actually some reasons for that. One reason of it is because of who we are. As humans, we are created in the image of God, and we are created in the likeness of God, and we carry that image. So not only are we created by God, but we carry that image of God. It's kind of like when a when a couple has a baby. You know, there's excitement and joy with the couple, but also with aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins, neighbors, all kinds of people are excited about this new baby that has arrived. And this baby is loved not because they've done anything, because they haven't. They're loved because they're a part of this family. They're loved because they are in the image of those parents. And so that baby is loved in the same way God loves us. But there's more to it than that. Because I think that the heart of why God loves us is because of who God is. Again, our Richard Rohr, our good friend, has some insights on this one. The very nature of God, therefore, is to seek out the deepest possible communion and friendship with every creature on this earth. God does not decide to love. God is love itself. God cannot not love. Let me repeat, God cannot not love because love is the nature of God's very being. I just love that little phrase that God cannot not love because it's who he is. It's his nature. It's the way God is. And because of that, we are that way as well. We have that same imprint within us to be able to love because of God's love. And an expression that I just really like is that God is love like the ocean is wet or that the sun is hot. And there's things that are true about the ocean besides it being wet, but no matter where you are in the ocean, no matter how you want to describe it, it is wet. And you can describe God in lots of different ways, but you can never fail in describing God as being God is love. So we know God loves us. There's all kinds of glimpses in scripture about this. You can go through the Old Testament and there's, you know, just passage after passage, things like God says that we as people are the apple of his eye. Or things like God sings a song over us, he's so delighted with us. Or things like, you know, God has loving kindness directed toward us every morning. It's new and fresh. And then in Jesus, as the face of God, we have even a clearer picture of God's love. And Jesus, through his teaching, through his life, and then even through his death, has shown us more about God's love. And if you think about Jesus' death, Jesus himself said something like, there's no greater love that you can have if one friend gives up their life for another. And that's what Jesus did. And to be loved by God is not just to be pitied or put up with. It's actually to be delighted in. Like an artist who creates something that they really are excited about, they delight in that piece of art. Or like parents who have a new child, they delight in that child. God delights in us. He delights in us. Brennan Manning has written a lot about what God's love toward us looks like. Here's what he says about this. It's a great description of God's love. God's love is creative. Out of God's love, I came forth. Through God's love, I am who I am. God's love is intimate. God's love reaches out to the deepest in me. Unique. God's love embraces me as I am, not as I am considered to be by other people or supposed to be in my own self-image. Reliable. God's love will never let me down. And tender. God sincerely likes me. A few questions that I'd like to have you just think about yourself and maybe discuss at some point with someone else. Do you have this sense that God is fond of you? If you were to be asked that question, would you say, yes, God is fond of me? Would you say that God delights in you? Would you say God accepts me for who I am and not what I think I'm supposed to be or what other people think? Would you say that you are worthy of the love that God has for you? I think what Brendan Manning is getting at is the more we experience this lavish love of God in our lives, the more we will be transformed into who God created us to be fully human as we were created to be. And in this kind of the same passage in Brendan Manning's book, he goes on to describe this transformation. God, your acceptance of me banishes my fears. My defense mechanisms, sarcasm, aloofness, appearing to have it all together, start to fall. I drop my mask. You instill self-confidence in me and allow me to smile at my weaknesses and absurdities. The look in your eyes gives me permission to make the journey into the interior of myself and make peace with myself. I become more open, sincere, and loving. Such a great invitation to experience God's love in that way and the transformation that comes with it. The early church had a really beautiful picture of this invitation into love. And the early church had this picture or image of God, the Trinity, as a circle dance. And circle dance is probably the oldest form of dance. And you can kind of get the idea. Maybe you've been a part of it. It can be slow. It can be fast. But it's a group dance that really doesn't have a lot of structure to it. But it's a group dance designed to create connection. And the good news about the circle dance is you don't really have to know how to dance. So when I first started thinking about this thought, unfortunately, this image of Elaine in Seinfeld came up, of her being in the middle of a circle and trying to do her dance thing. That is not what this is about. It's an invitation just to be who you are, to come as you are, and to join in the circle of love, the circle of the power of love that exists in the Trinity. I'll never forget back a while ago when I was working with Athletes in Action, one of the responsibilities I had during one season was to oversee our basketball ministry. So I had a chance to hang out with a lot of NBA players, former NBA players, college basketball players. And there was a situation once where I was working out in a gym and there were a bunch of these guys who were involved with Athletes in Action were playing a pickup game. And after I got done working out, I came down to where they were playing, and one of the guys who was playing in the NBA said, "Hey, why don't you join us?" Well, I played some high school basketball, but these guys are so much better than me. So it was one of those kind of like, "Oh, you want me to join you? Oh, okay." And so I did, and the reason they wanted me to join is not because of my basketball prowess or how much I would contribute to the team that I would be on to win. They wanted me to be part of it because they wanted me to be a part of it, just for who I was. And I also remember very distinctly, even though it was a number of years ago, almost immediately when I got into the game, somehow, some crazy way, I got open under the basket. One of the guys who plays in the NBA at the time throws a pass to me, and I drop it. And it's like, so then they all said, "Why don't you just sit in the sidelines?" No, they didn't say that. They still accepted me. They still wanted me to be a part of what they were doing because they wanted me to join in with what we are doing. I can't emphasize this enough. You belong. You belong in that circle of dance. You belong in that circle of love. You belong at that table that God invites everyone to. And yes, we're all messed up. We're all messy. We need to grow. We need to heal. But that happens at the circle. That happens at the dance. That happens at the table. That happens at this celebration of love that exists in the Trinity that extends to the whole universe. And I can't think of a better way to love God than to experience joining in and belonging in that way. But back to Mark 12, if we're going to look at, again, when Jesus is asked the question, what's the most important thing? And he says, to love God. And we're supposed to do that above all else. How do we do that? What does that mean? Well, as I mentioned at the start, for the Jews, they experienced the how-to by obeying the Torah, by following the commandments. And for many of us, maybe we think, well, if I'm going to love God, that must mean maybe I should obey the commandments. And there's something to that, but that's not the primary focus here that I think Jesus has. We also might have a tendency to think, well, maybe I should have some warm feelings towards God, kind of like those love feelings. And maybe that's what loving God is. And again, maybe that can be a part of it. I don't think it's the main part. So stick with me on this. I think the best way for us to love God is to love God. Loving God, the best way to do that is by loving God. And what I mean by that is the best way that we can love God is to connect with God, to interact with God, have a relationship with God, to be involved in the give and take as you would in any relationship, but to do that with God. That's what loving relationship is. It's the mutual care and concern and respect and trust. And when we have that give and take with God, that's true love. It's true loving of God. So it's not a list of things to do. It's not this feeling. That might come as a part of this. But I think the real point of this is Since love is this emotional, mental, volitional connection that we have with another person, we can love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength by coming and connecting with God with all of who we are. And I think that's what Jesus meant. All of who we are in a committed relationship is present. And not only is all of who we are present in a love relationship, but all of who I am, and not someone I think I should be, but all of who I am is there. And so that's the invitation that God has for us. And the beautiful thing about the good news is that we don't have to go try to find God somewhere to join into his love and experience it. Back when we used to like go to airports and fly in airplanes, more than once I remember being in an airport, cell phone power is going down or my computer power is going down, and I'm frantically looking for an outlet to plug into. The way God has designed things is we don't have to frantically look for him to experience the love of God. It's almost like there's this love-saturated presence of God everywhere. This love-saturated presence of God that's everywhere that we can experience at any time, any place, and no matter what is going on. And I think that for some of us that this whole concept might be a little ethereal, it might be a little intangible, and I want to put some tangible legs on this as we wrap this up. And if you think about any relationship, what's the give and take that needs to happen? And even though God is the divine mystery that we'll never understand, even close to fully, at the same time, God is depicted in our scriptures as mother, as father, as intimate as could be. And so what does it mean to explore, not neglecting the mystical divine nature, but at the same time embracing the personal nature of who God is with us? Here's some simple thoughts. Maybe we can relate to God this way. Number one, maybe we can be present with God. When there's a love relationship, you spend time with each other. And this might be as simple as just saying to God anywhere, anytime, God, I'm here. Or God, you're here, because God is. Or God, we're here together. It's a simple way to just acknowledge God's presence with us. Second thing that we can do is say thank you. Good relationship. People do something, you say thank you. There's so many things we can be thankful to God for. It might be the little things in our life. It might be a big thing that happened. It might be something external. Thanks, God, is a good way to connect, interact, and have that relationship with God. A third one is, what I would just say is, wow, you look at the mountains, you look at the stars, you look at how your body works. You look at, do you ever just like stop and look at a flower or a glass of water and just go, God created everything that makes that the way it is. Wow, God, you are amazing. We do that with other people when we acknowledge who they are and what they accomplish. Another thing we can say is sorry, because we do mess up. And in any good relationship, there's asking for forgiveness and forgiveness. And God has made that really clear that's part of this relationship. But his forgiveness is always there. Another thing I think we can say, because good friends tend to want to support each other in what they're doing, is as in the Lord's Prayer, we can say, God, your kingdom come. I want your kingdom, what's up there, to be down here. And maybe I want to join in on that. It's acknowledging that God's at work and being a part of what he's doing. And then finally, I think, and this could be maybe the best one-word prayer ever, it's just simply the word help. Good friends, when there's a love relationship, ask each other for help. And there's no better way to interact and connect with God than just saying to God, help, whatever is going on, whatever we might need. Throughout history, God has been pursuing and seeking and searching for his creation, for us as the height, the epitome of his beautiful creation. And he's given us this invitation to join him, to join God in this circle of love of the Trinity. And in Luke 15, Jesus gives us three quick stories that he says, this is a way to describe the love of God. One is a shepherd who loses a sheep and takes everything he has to go find that one lost sheep. And the second is a woman who loses a coin in her house and she stops doing everything else to find that coin. That's part of God's relentless love for us. And then the third story is the story of the prodigal son, of the son who is rebellious and foolish and leaves and then comes back and is not sure his father is going to accept him. But not only does his father accept him, his father delights in him and says, we need to celebrate because my son who was lost is found. My son who is dead is now alive. And I just picture this big hug that the father gave the son at that point. And my wish for you today, my hope and my prayer, is that you can experience that big hug from God, the mother-father hug of love that says, I delight in you. I love you. I'm fond of you. I accept you. Here's my love. Would you please just let it pour into you and experience this amazing love that I have? It's God's heart to invite us into this love. You are invited. You were created for it. You were designed for it. It's a part of how God made life to work, and it doesn't work real well without it. So this could be the most important thing we do, is loving God. God is the source of love. God is love. And we love because God first loved us. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are an amazing God of love. Thank you that your love continually flows to us, continually comes to us, that there's a continual invitation to join you in the love that you have as a Trinity and the love that you have through all of creation and the love that you have for each one of us. May we experience more and more of that connection and interaction and relationship with you, and may we love you with all that we have because it's who we are that is loving you. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.